you don't know James Street, he's not my brother.
My name is not James, it's Jimmy.
Jimmy's not your brother either, right?
Now, there used to be a football player named James Street, wasn't there?
Amen.
He is not that football
player.
Did he die? Okay. And he spells his name with one T on the end instead of two, so he's one T short, whatever that means. Okay, well, we are in the Gospel of John, so let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's Gospel is different than any of the other Gospels because the other Gospels deal with Jesus as a man and talk about how he ministers through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John talks about Jesus being divine. That's where his emphasis is. So, what we have is that last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 18 and we saw that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before Annas, the former high priest, sort of the power in the city of Jerusalem, and he's tried by Annas, and then he is sent over to Caiaphas, who is the present high priest. He is the son-in-law of Annas. And Jesus is tried before Caiaphas. The Gospel of John doesn't tell us anything about that trial. If you want to find out about that trial, you have to read the other Gospels. But we pick up at verse 28. This would be John chapter 18 and verse 28. So it says this. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was morning. It's now about 6 or 7 in the morning. So Jesus was arrested at midnight. He has a trial before Annas. It goes to 3 o'clock. Peter denies him. You hear the cock crow at 3 in the morning. He's then taken over to Caiaphas. He has a 3-hour trial before Caiaphas, which John doesn't talk about. And then at 6 in the morning, he is taken from the palace where Caiaphas lives, and he is brought to the praetorium. Now the praetorium, in verse 28, is the judgment hall where criminals are tried for crimes. And the praetorium also served as the headquarters for Pontius Pilate when he was in Jerusalem. Pilate normally lived west of Jerusalem in Caesarea by the sea. That was the provincial capital of Judea. And Pilate was a Roman official. He's the governor. But whenever there were important events in the city of Jerusalem, Pilate would go there, the superintendent, make sure there weren't riots. And he would stay at the Praetorium, which was located in a fort in Jerusalem. Now, this story that we're going to look at, and we're going to cover the rest of this chapter, a little bit in chapter 19, is divided into 7 scenes, okay? Scene 1 through scene 7. Each scene opens with Pilate either going into the praetorium or coming out of the praetorium. So, one scene, you'll see him coming out. The next scene, you'll see him going back in. The next scene, you'll see him coming out. The next scene, you'll see him going back in, and that's how this section is divided. So let's look at this first part. Look at verse 28. So here's what it said. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, who's the present high priest, to the praetorium, the headquarters of Pilate, and it was morning, dawn. But they themselves, that's the Jews, did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. The Jews do not want to have contact with Gentiles or pagans like Pilate. Because if they do that, they become ritually unclean, and then they can't eat the Passover meal. So they bring Jesus to the praetorium, and they sort of push him in, but they stay outside. So that's what you have happening right here. Now look at verse 29. Then Pilate went out to them. See, so here we see the first movement. Pilate goes out to them, goes out and stands sort of on the porch area. And he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, all he's really doing is egging them on. This is not an honest question. Pilate already knows the accusation against Jesus. After all, it was his Roman soldiers that went to Gethsemane and arrested Jesus. They know what Jesus is being tried for. But I want you to realize that Pilate and the Jews have a love-hate relationship. They've had a strained relationship for years, and they are like cats and dogs when they get together. And so Pilate just wants to egg him on. Well, what are you bringing this guy here for? You know, he's just trying to raise their ire a little bit. So what's the charge, he says. So look how they respond in verse 30. You'll love this. They answered, if he were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. That's not to say they don't answer the question. They're going to play this game too. If there wasn't cause, you think we'd bring this guy to you? So they don't answer the question. Okay? Now, look at Pilate's retort, verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, well, then you take him. Look at this. Judge him according to your law. In other words, get out of here. What are you doing wasting my time? See, they're like cats and dogs. They're always like this. And there's good reason, because Pilate really did offend the Jews. One day he brought Roman standards, you know, Roman flags, and they had these idol symbols on the standard. And he took it right into their temple, and it just defiled the entire temple. Another time, he just slaughtered a lot of Jews. So they don't like Pilate, and he does not like them. So guess what he says? Get off my turf. You know, try him yourself. So then look what happens in 31. Therefore, the Jews said to him, now they're still not telling him what Jesus has been accused of. Notice, the Jews said to him in 31, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Well, we want him tried for a capital crime, but we're not going to tell you what it is. And we can't destroy him ourselves and put him to death because we don't have the authority to do that. Rome took authority away from the Jews to convict and execute any criminal in 6 AD. We're now in 30 AD. They haven't had authority to put anyone to death for 24 years. And so they said, well, this guy, we're charging him with a capital crime, but we can't put him to death. You're the only one that has the authority to do that. Therefore, we are bringing him to you. Okay? So John gives us an explanation. Now, if Rome puts him to death, how are they going to kill Jesus? Crucify him, right? Crucify. So look at this, verse 31. John gives us verse 32. John gives us an explanation about why the Jews said it's unlawful for us to put him to death. He said that the saying of Jesus, verse 32, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death or what kind of death he would die. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, if I be what? Lifted up. And Jesus predicted that he would die crucified. And if he's going to die crucified, guess who has to crucify? Romans. So all this is playing into God's plan. The Romans have to crucify. So that's scene one. Now look at scene two, verse 33. Then Pilate does what? Goes inside. You see that? He entered the praetorium again. And that's where Jesus is. And he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? This is the first time the charge has been mentioned. And guess who knows what the charge is? Pilate knows the charge. He didn't have to ask them. He knows what the charge is. You see that? He says, are you the king of the Jews? Now, the emphasis there is on the word you in our Greek text. And he's actually being sarcastic. There's sort of a smirk on his face when he says this. He comes in, he says, are you? You the king of the Jews? He's not impressed with Jesus at all. He sees this guy who's sort of been beaten, gone through two religious trials, brought there, here's Jesus like this. And he comes in and says, you're the king of the Jews? You know, one of those kinds of things. So that's what you have to realize what's happening here. And Pilate's a very sarcastic person. He's got a lot of power. And he yields his power. Or wields his power. I shouldn't say yielded. He never yielded power in his life. He wields his power. So look how Jesus answers Pilate in verse 34. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Is this your opinion? Or did others tell you this concerning me? So he said, are you voicing your opinion that I'm the king of the Jews? Or is this a formal charge? Do you have witnesses? That's what Jesus said. Do you have witnesses that I'm claimed to be the king of the Jews? And so Jesus is pushing back. A little bit of pushback. Pilate doesn't like to push back. Pilate likes to be in charge. So he turns right around and he asks a very sarcastic question in verse 25. Pilate answered and he said, am I a Jew? How would I know if you're king of the Jews? You think I'm a Jew or something? See how he does this? See how he says, am I a what? A Jew? You see how he hates the Jews? You see that frustration in his voice? Who do you think I am, a Jew? How would I know if you're the king of the Jews? Do I look like a Jew to you? See? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What is it that you've done that is, you know, that is right, that has caused them to hate you so much, that you've caused them to, you know, to be despise you and bring you to me? Because remember this, because the Jews hate Pilate, they have to really be mad at Jesus in order to even deal with Pilate, right? Because they don't want to deal with Pilate. They don't like Pilate. The fact that they bring Jesus to Pilate means they are really mad at Jesus. They really want him dead. And so that's what he said. It's your own people that did it. What have you done? He says in verse 35. What have you done? Now, rather than answering that question, what have you done? Jesus ignores the question. And he goes back to Pilate's first question, which was in verse 33. What was his question in verse 33? Are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus is going to deal with that question. He ignores the second question, what have you done? Jesus doesn't think he's done anything. So here's what happens when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Gospel of John. My kingdom. Because the question is, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' answer is, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean his kingdom is in heaven. Okay? It doesn't mean his kingdom is in heaven. Okay? Let me tell you what it does mean. It means his kingdom doesn't operate according to worldly principles. It's not cut out of the same bolt of cloth that worldly kingdoms are cut out of. The world hasn't established his kingdom. The world hasn't given him the throne. See, that's the kind of thing that he's saying here. His kingdom operates different than other kingdoms. His kingdom operates different than Egypt. His kingdom operates different than Russia. His kingdom operates different than Great Britain. His kingdom operates on different principles than the American government. His kingdom is not cut out of that kind of cloth. And then he says this at the end of verse 36. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, that kind of a kingdom, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world. Now, if you really want to understand what Jesus is saying here, all you have to do is take a closer look at verse 36. Now, I want you to look at line number one. Okay, look at line number one in verse 36. First line number one. My kingdom is what? Not of this world. It doesn't originate. This world hasn't given his kingdom birth. His kingdom is not a product of this world, if you want to put it that way. That's line number one. Line number three. My kingdom is what? Not from here. Do you see that? First line, my kingdom is not of this world. Line number three in verse 36, my kingdom is what? Not from here. You see, they say the same thing, don't they? The middle section of verse 36 defines what a worldly kingdom is. Okay? And it's what distinguishes Jesus' kingdom from the other kingdoms. So look in the middle of verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, what would happen? My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. So this middle statement makes Jesus' message clear. That middle statement is how the kingdoms of the world operate. How do the kingdoms of the world operate? They operate on force. They operate based on military might, right? In order to defend themselves, they fight. In order to sustain their kingdoms, they fight. To survive, they fight. All kingdoms in this world, and I don't care which kingdom it is, operates on force and military might. But not Jesus' kingdom. That's what he's saying. My kingdom does not operate this way. It operates totally on a different principle. So what is the principle? Jesus' kingdom is not established by force. It's not sustained by force. It's not sustained by violence. His kingdom is established on totally different grounds. His kingdom is not like, it's not like Peter's philosophy. What did Peter want to do? Pull out the sword and fight, right? Peter's got things all mixed up, okay? How do many Muslims want to establish a Muslim kingdom? What do they want to do? Yeah, by force. Jihad. That's not how Jesus' kingdom operates. Okay? So that's what you need to realize. That's what he's talking about. So his kingdom operates on different principles, and he doesn't establish it or sustain it through violence, okay? Now, when Pilate hears that, he is totally confused. What kind of kingdom operates that way? He doesn't know any kingdom in the world that operates that way. So look what he does in verse 37. He asks him a question. Pilate said to him, Are you a king? What kind of king operates a kingdom? I've never met a king like that. What kind of king and kingdom do you have? See, he's totally confused over this thing. You know, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. You said it, basically. You said it, you got it. I am a king. I'm not a king like you understand. Verse 37. Watch this next thing. He said, you said that I'm a king. For this cause, I was born, and for this cause, I come into the world. What cause? That I should bear witness to the truth. And what's the truth that Jesus is bearing witness to in verse 36? That his kingdom is a peaceable kingdom that doesn't operate on violence, but operates on peace. See, so this is what he's saying. So he's bearing witness that his kingdom is an alternative type of a kingdom. Okay? It's not a kingdom that operates on hate. It's a kingdom that operates on love. It's not a kingdom that operates on force. That's not how he's bringing his kingdom in. It's a kingdom that operates on the basis of faith. So it's an alternative kingdom to the kingdoms of this world, a kingdom of a different order. And then look what Jesus says right at the end of verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now watch this. Jesus says, everyone who is of truth does what? Hears my voice. Does Pilate hear his voice? No, he doesn't have ears to hear. Therefore, he's not of the truth. See, Pilate says, what's the truth? See, because Pilate represents what kind of a kingdom? An earthly kingdom that does what? Solves problems through force. See? He does not hear Jesus what Jesus is really saying. And so he just brushes it off as an irrelevant statement. Well, what's true? Now we get to scene number 3. Okay, middle of verse 38. Now watch this. And when he had said this, what does he do? He went out. See the direction? He went out again to the Jews, and he said this, I find no fault in him at all. In other words, this guy hasn't committed any crime worthy of death. I mean, this is ridiculous. He's claiming to be some sort of crazy king. He has some sort of crazy kingdom. And, you know, it's no threat to anybody. You know, I don't find any fault in this guy. But, verse 39, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? You know, it's like the governor New Year's Eve. You know, he pardons certain people that he feels is not a threat, who are not a threat to society. Or the government, you know, pardons certain people when he gets to the end of his term and he knows he can't face any ramifications. Pilate says, well, you know, I have this practice, and, you know, we usually do this at Passover. I usually let you Jews choose one person who I will pardon. You want me to pardon this guy. You know, what Pilate is thinking is that Jesus probably has enough popularity among the masses that they'll all say, yeah, let him go. Because remember, the following Sunday, the previous Sunday, Jesus came into town, and what were the people shouting? Hosanna! Save us now! He has all the masses behind him. Pilate says, comes out on the porch, and he says, I have a practice. I don't find this guy guilty, but I'm going to release somebody. You want him to be your person I release? He thinks the masses are going to stand behind him. But they probably get shouted down, because what happens is that in verse 40, it says, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So, that caught Pilate off guard. He thought he had this plan to get rid of Jesus and get, you know, wash his hands of him. And the people said, no, release Barabbas. Barabbas, it says right here, was a robber. Other gospel writers say he was also a zealot. He was a revolutionary. But John wants you to realize he's a robber. But he's a political robber. It's not a guy who goes in, you know, holds up a liquor store. He's a political robber. He's like Robin Hood, who would go in and he would rob the elites. And then he would give the money to the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized, who were being held down by their government. And that's what this guy was. He was sort of like a Robin Hood figure and a Jewish zealot. And they say, we want Barabbas. Now look at his name. His name is very interesting. You see that? Barabbas. This is his Aramaic name. Bar, B-A-R, means son of. And then Abba means father. That's his name. Son of the father. You know somebody else who has a father? And he's a son of the father? Jesus. They choose Barabbas, this son of a father. And Abba being father, a rabbi. His father could have been a rabbi. But they choose Barabbas over Jesus. And so that's what's happening. At this point, they cry, give us Barabbas. Now look at verse 1. Okay, so now we come to this next scene. Okay, this will be scene number 4. So it says, so then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him, which means he beat him with whips. We know that he was beaten 39 times, which means that his back is pulverized, you know, and he's very weak. He beats him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their fists. Now remember, when Jesus was before Annas, the soldiers struck Jesus in the face. And now he's struck again, and they dressed him up to look like a king of fools. A clown king, a clown prince. A buffoon. They're trying to make a fool out of him, like Quasimodo in the book and the movie, you know, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. They put robes on him and they just make a fool out of him. And so this is what's happening right here. So we know that Pilate had to go back inside to do that, so that's why that's scene number 4. And then look what happens. We come to scene number 5, which is verse 4. It says, then Pilate did what? Went out again, and he said to the people standing out there, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold, the man." And here's this Jesus who looks like a king of fools standing there before the people. Some pathetic figure, weakened, defeated. Pilate probably hopes to gain some sympathy for Jesus, but he says this, "I find no fault in him." Do you see that? He probably decided to take a middle ground. He wasn't going to put him to death. He couldn't release him. They didn't want him released. So he takes a middle ground and he beats him to a pulp, makes him look like this pathetic figure, brings him out and says, "Look at the man." He's hoping they're going to say, "Okay, that's enough." Now, are they satisfied with this? Absolutely not. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out and said, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" They're bloodthirsty. They really do hate Jesus. And they're leading the masses in this shout. And it says, it's a present tense verb. They continue to cry, "Crucify! Crucify! 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 Crucify!" See, they are really angry. Now, this has to scare Pilate. And I think it does scare Pilate. And then look what Pilate said to them in verse 6. "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. I'm not going to put this guy to death. That's not Roman law." And he refuses to give in to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem at this point. And then verse 7 and 8 says this. They don't back down one inch, the Jews. I mean, this is a contest between wills. The Jews said to him, "We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. What is it that scares Pilate out of his wits? The phrase that Jesus is the Son of God. Because to Romans, there's only one Son of God, and that's Caesar. Caesar has the title, and the title alone, of being the Son of God, the Son of the highest God in the Roman pantheon of gods, Jupiter, Zeus. And he claims to be his divine representative on earth. In Jesus' day, there was an emperor cult. There were temples dedicated to Caesar throughout the entire Roman Empire. And people would go there and they worshiped Caesar as God. Caesar alone is God. If Jesus claims the title Son of God, guess what he's doing? Challenging the authority of Caesar. That's serious business. That's what scares Pilate. As long as he claims to be king of the Jews, that doesn't bother Pilate at all. But when they level that charge, that he's the Son of God, Pilate begins to shake. Knees begin to buckle. So look at verse 9. So he's shaking. Okay? And we go to scene number 6. Verse 9. So Pilate went again, see, there's that entrance, went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Fulfilling that prophecy, like a sheep is silent before its shearers. Remember that prophecy in Isaiah 53? He doesn't give him an answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? That I have power to release you? You better cooperate, buddy. This is for your own good. Otherwise, there's a cross with your name on it. And I can put you there. Now speak up." This is what's happened at this juncture. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." This is all God's doing. This is all a plan that God has had in motion for years. I mean, he doesn't go into all that, but that's the case. This is God's doing. you know, you're just a minor player in this play that God is working out here. And he goes, therefore, look what Jesus says in verse 11. Therefore, this is therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, who delivered Jesus to Pilate? Yeah, it's the Jews. So it's either the Jews have the greater sin, or Caiaphas has the greater sin. We don't know, because we don't know who he's talking about. Or Annas has the greater sin, or Judas has the greater sin. It's one of those four, right? But guess what? Pilate still is responsible for his actions. Even though this is all God's doing, Pilate is going to be held responsible for the one who eventually put his seal of approval on Jesus' death. But it looks like the Jewish authorities and the authority figures are the ones who are going to be held more accountable or more guilty of a larger or more severe sin. Now we come to scene number 7. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Now notice, Pilate said, man, this is really scary stuff. I don't know, he's saying God's in control of all this, and I'm going to be held guilty, and I'm a sinner. And we know from other scriptures that Pilate's wife has had a dream, hasn't she? She said, you better release this guy now, because if you don't, I have this fear that something terrible is going to happen to you. So, from that point on, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out. Now watch this, how they do this. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Now this strikes terror into Pilate, because those words, Caesar's friend, describe a certain category of people in the Roman Empire. It describes those who have received patronage from the emperor, Caesar. And Pilate certainly has, because Caesar has appointed him governor of an entire region. He's received these benefits, the money, the power, all from Caesar. And that is what that statement, friend of Caesar's, means. And if you do this, and this guy is rebelling against the Roman Empire, obviously, and you let this guy go, then you are no longer Caesar's friend. You lose that status, and if you lose that status, guess what else you lose? You lose your job. So Pilate has to make some decisions. Is he going to do what's right, or is he going to look out for number one? So Pilate decides he's going to look out for number one. So probably the same thing that we would have done. Okay, so possibly, right? Because when push comes to shove, usually somebody else is going to get it, or you usually want somebody else to get it. And that's how the world operates. So look what it says at the end of verse 12. He said, if you let this man go, you're not Pilate's friend, or you're not Caesar's friend. And then look at this. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You let this guy go, you're not Caesar's friend. And everyone who makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now notice those words, makes himself. You see that? How were kings made in the Roman Empire? Appointed by Caesar. But this guy is a self-appointed king. If he's a self-appointed king, guess what he has done? He has stood against Caesar. Do you see that? And so if you let this self-appointed king go, somebody who's not under the authority of Rome, then you are in trouble. And so Pilate realizes this. He's no fool. So look at verse 13. When Pilate heard that saying, that he might lose his job and all this, he brought Jesus out. See, this is that scene where he comes out. And he sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. This was an elevated platform. In the Hebrew, Gabbatha. So this is where sentence is passed. Official sentence is passed by the judge. Pilate's going to pass the sentence. Look at verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. And it was about the sixth hour. So that's 12 noon. High noon. He's been Jesus has been before Pilate, and this has been going on for 6 hours. From 6 in the morning to high noon. And it says it was the preparation for the Passover. What that means, this is at 12 noon is when the priest began to slaughter lambs to sacrifice for Passover. And so that's when all of this preparation was going on. And it says this at the end of verse 14. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold, you king." He before said, "Behold the man." Now he says, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him!" Verse 15. "Crucify! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that must have caused Pilate to choke when he heard that. Because the Jews have resisted the Roman authority for years. And for the high priest, now it's the high priest, for the high priest and the other priest to proclaim Caesar their only king means, if he says, "We have only one king, Caesar." To proclaim Caesar your only king means that you reject God as your king. And with that renouncement of God as their king, the fate of Israel is sealed. Just like that. Their days were numbered at that point. They didn't realize it, but their days were numbered. Now, John writes this book in 95 A.D. The events that he's writing about, Jesus' crucifixion, took place when? 30 A.D. 65 years have passed. They're reading the story, and guess what they know? They know that in 70 A.D., the Jews rose up against Rome. Rome sent its troops in and totally demolished. Burned down the city of Jerusalem, killed 1 million Jews, and those who weren't killed were scattered throughout the empire, had to find places to live. There were the Sanhedrin, by the time this is written, has totally been dissolved. There's no longer any Sadducees, there's no high priest, there's no temple, there's no need for a high priest, there's no Sadducees, all that's been dissolved. They know all of that, see? So, when they're reading this story, Pilate thinks he's got a handle on things. The Jews think they have a handle on things, but guess what? Everything is changing. When they read this, Pilate has been out of office for years. He found out what kind of a friend he really did have in Caesar. Caesar gave him the left foot of fellowship about 3 years after this, and he was out. So everybody that's involved in this scene has lost it all. See? So the audience understands all of this. Now look at verse 16. Then Pilate delivered him to them, and so they took Jesus and they led him away. And they're going to lead him to Golgotha, a hill where he will be crucified. But guess what else John's audience knows? They know that the temple's been destroyed, they know that city has been destroyed. They know the million Jews have been killed. They know the Sadducees are out. The high priests are out. Pilate's out. But they also know something else. After Jesus was crucified, what did God do 3 days later? Raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand as king of the universe, whether people realize it or not. And one day, according to the prophecies that they understand and they've read, Paul's writings and all this by 95 A.D., that Christ is coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is really quite an amazing story when you look at it from that perspective. By the way, you know how many times Pilate tries to release Jesus? Specifically, 5 different times. He tries to release him in verse 29, verse 32 of chapter 18, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 12 of chapter 19. He's a man who has choices. Pilate could have released Jesus, couldn't he? Could have released Jesus. He made a choice to look out for number one. in the end, it did him no good. It only gave him 3 more years to rule. Jesus gave Pilate a choice. He who hears my voice is of the truth. All Pilate had to do was side with Jesus. And he would have been part of the kingdom of God. A new kind of a kingdom. But Pilate chose not to do that. He chose, rather than to let him go and enter the kingdom, to let Jesus go and miss the kingdom. Next week, we'll pick up at verse 17, where Jesus is crucified and nailed to the cross. And Pilate puts across the top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews protest and say, "Don't put that up there! But he said he's the King of the Jews!" And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." And we'll talk about that next week. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that we have a kingdom whose origin is not of this world, but it's in the world. A kingdom that operates on principles of faith, where we trust you to show up and do magnificent things. And a kingdom that's based on love, a kingdom that's based on charity. Lord, help us to exemplify this kingdom while we're here on earth. And one day we'll see that kingdom in its fullness over the entire world. In Christ's name. Amen.